Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Stu. I'm one of the leaders of Grace Church. Now, we always say, keep the Bible open, right? Can I suggest that today you keep your Bible open, whether it's that on technology or paper version? I think you're really going to want to keep your Bible open today. So with that warning, shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, which you have kept for us. Thank you for gathering us all in this place today to hear from your word. Please humble us, speak to us by your spirit through your word. Renew our minds, refresh our hearts, transform us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So have you all got Jonah 2 up? Good, good. I was so pleased when the elders decided, can I go down a bit? I am booming. And nobody wants that on a Sunday morning. It's a constant theme with preachers. Nobody wants to hear us boom. I was so pleased when the elders decided that we would preach through the book of Jonah, because at the center of the book of Jonah, on display throughout the whole book, is God's amazing grace. And it's so wonderful to see. And this morning we come to the most famous part of the book of Jonah, where he gets swallowed by a big fish. But the surprising thing about this account is not that there was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah in one big gulp without chewing him up first, but rather that Jonah shows us that even a prophet from God, a spokesperson for God, can be just as in the dark about God's grace as the most wicked and vile people on the earth. And be under no illusion, the Ninevites were the most wicked and vile people on the earth. Rob mentioned some of it. Let me add one to him. The Ninevites had a thing where they liked to stick spikes through their prisoners' throats here and tie chains to it, and they would drag them around like pets. They are wicked and vile people. And yet the surprising thing is that a prophet from God can be just as in the dark of God's grace as them. And so let's turn to the most famous part of Jonah. I've got 3 points for us today. And the first one is, see where sin leads. See where sin leads. There is a PowerPoint somewhere. If it comes up, hurrah. If not, you miss out on some pictures. See where sin leads. There we go. Thank you, Emmanuel. We saw last week that Jonah is on the run away from God. Why is Jonah on the run from God? Well, it's because that God has said to Jonah, I want the Ninevites to come to know my grace, and I want to do that through you. Jonah, however, thinks, I know better than God. Ninevites, what do you want, God? They don't deserve a thing. And so he runs away from God. In his pride, in his sin, he turns and runs. And the book of Jonah is very deliberate about the wording of Jonah's running away. The word down is repeated, and you see it more clearly in the ESV, but in the NIV it starts off in chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down to the ship, and then he goes down into the heart of the ship. And when the storm comes and the sailors cry out for Jonah to repent to God for running away, Jonah refuses, and instead, what does he do? In a final act of defiance, he throws himself down into the sea. He'd rather take his own life than go to Nineveh. He'd rather take his own life than obey God. And you see, the moment that Jonah turns and runs from God, he goes down, 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 down. And now we reach chapter 2, where in this very descriptive and emotive language that Jonah uses, we see his further descent away from God. Further down he goes. Verse 2, Jonah in distress. It's no surprise he's in distress, is it? Where is Jonah? He's just been thrown from a ship into a violent storm. And he's continued his descent down to the depths of the sea. And whilst Jonah ends up in the belly of the fish, like the cartoon we saw, I don't think that the fish sat with its mouth open at the top of the water for the sailors just to aim nicely into the mouth of this fish. No, Jonah gets thrown into the sea and he's sinking down and further down into the realm of the dead. That's Sheol in the Hebrew. It's basically hell is what he describes it as. Jonah feels like he's in the underworld. His waves are crashing around him and he's been swirled and tossed about, verse 3. He's cut off from God's presence, verse 4. Verse 5, waters engulf him and he threatens his life and seaweed is wrapping around him and constricting him. Further still, Jonah descends to the roots of the mountains and the sea. In verse 6, the earth beneath bars him in forever. Jonah is trapped. He has no hope. He has no ability to escape this. Verse 7, his life is ebbing away from him. Down, 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 down into the very depths of the realm of the dead. It is a terrifying picture of where sin leads. You see, the great lie of sin is that it will supposedly lead us to joy and to freedom and to life. That is the lie that's been told since the age of man began. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, surely you can take of this apple. Nothing will happen to you. Surely you won't die. And what do? They go down and they pick the apple. They go down and they disobey God. They go down and they turn on each other. It's not my fault, it's hers. They go down and down and they're cast out of the garden, and ultimately death became their reality. It's the same downward spiral ever since. No matter what the sin is, the moment that we turn from God, no matter how small that turn you think might be, it begins the downward spiral from life, a downward spiral away from God's presence, a downward spiral further and further into darkness, and downward spiral plummeting into the depths, into what feels like the realm of the dead. But as Jonah reaches the very depths of the ocean, see the grace of God. See the grace of God. What is grace? What is grace? Our church is called Grace. What is grace? Well, let me add to Elizabeth Keller quote and add another Keller quote to it. I love how he puts it. To receive grace is to be brought into a place that we have no right to be in by somebody who is under no obligation to bring us in. Let me read that once more. To receive grace is to be brought into a place that we have no right to be in. And it's done by somebody who has no obligation to bring us in there. In other words, the grace of God is the hospitality of God. It is cosmic hospitality. Hospitality of the holy God to sinful people. So when God extends his grace, despite our sin, he's letting us in. How far does God let us in? He lets us in all the way. All the way to himself, all the way into his family, all the way into his heart, all the way into his home. And there he meets our needs and he leads our lives in ways that are good for us and for his glory. That is God's amazing grace. It is his hospitality that we have no right to or to deserve or to experience, and yet he brings us in, all the way in. And what Jonah experienced here is nothing but the grace of God, there's nothing that Jonah can do to save himself. He's sinking in the deep. He's seemingly far away from God. His life is ebbing away. He deserves everything he gets. He's run away from God to the point where he would rather kill himself than turn to God. He deserves nothing. And yet God reaches out into the depths of the ocean and rescues Jonah from certain death. God provides that great fish to swallow Jonah up. Verse 6, the earth had trapped Jonah in, but God does a prison break and lifts Jonah out from the pits, out of the depths of the ocean, so Jonah can rightly say, salvation comes from God. And if you're a Christian here today, we know, right? We know we are utterly helpless. The sin in our life was a constant downward spiral. We were sunk to the bottom of the sea, to the realm of the dead. And Paul picks up on this language in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That is before God pulls us out of the pit. That is before God reaches down into the depths of the ocean and rescues our life and does a prison break for us. We didn't have a good idea. We didn't change our hearts suddenly. No. Verse 4, Paul continues in Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. See the hospitality of God. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes from the Lord God and God alone. We do nothing. He does everything. At every step up until this point, Jonah has turned his back on God. He's thrown himself into the raging sea rather than obeying. Yet God in his kindness has reached into the depths and pulled his life to safety. And inside this safe place, over 3 days and nights of dwelling upon this salvation that he has received, the question is, how will Jonah respond to God's amazing grace? And that is the big question that I've been wrestling with in this text this week. How does Jonah respond to God's amazing grace? And it seems like a strange question to ask, doesn't it? After what we've seen, Jonah is near death and God's amazing grace swoops him up and he's rescued. And surely this is the turning point for Jonah. And the language that Jonah uses here is like a psalm, isn't it? It's full of wonderful truth and seeming thanksgiving. And some read this and think, yes, here is where Jonah's life is changed. Here's where spiritual growth happens. Here's the understanding of God's grace. Here's where his heart changes, ready to go and proclaim the truth to the Ninevites. But we have to decide whether that is right. We have to look in our Bibles this morning and read this prayer and decide for ourselves, is that right or not? And so let's look at this prayer again together. Asking this question, how does Jonah respond to God's grace? Let's read from verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths of and into the very heart of the sea, and your current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again upon you towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank. The earth barred me, beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, have brought me, my life up from the pits. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. I don't know what you thought when you were reading through those words just a little bit again, but for me, something seems a little bit off. Something seems a little bit off. And the first thing it seems off to me is that Jonah's prayer seems the wrong way around. He blames God for the situation that he is in. Verse 3. Look at how he blames God for throwing him into the sea, and yet we know it was Jonah that did that to himself. Verse 4. I have been banished from your presence, from your sight. Jonah complains, and yet that's exactly what Jonah was trying to run from. He was trying to get away from God's presence. He's blaming God. And then look at how many times he mentions himself, as if he was instrumental in the saving of his life. Verse 2, I called in distress. I called for help. Verse 4, you banished me, yet I will look again on your temple. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. My prayer rose to you. 26 times Jonah refers to himself, and yet he only refers to God positively twice in this whole thing. Verse 6, end of verse 6, one line. But you've lifted my life up from the pit. One line, verse 9, salvation comes from God. And Jonah is absolutely right. Salvation does come from the Lord, and that only God could save him. And he was dead man without the Lord's intervening, rescuing work. But it is one thing to acknowledge you're in distress. It is one thing to know that you are sinking into the dark. It's one thing to feel like your life is ebbing away, to know that you need to be received by God. But it is an entirely another thing to come to God before the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts, humbly in repentance before God, asking to be saved. You see, for all his calling out to God, nowhere in his prayer does Jonah repent for his sin. Nowhere does Jonah acknowledge he ran away from God. Nowhere does Jonah say, I would have rather died than submit to you, God. Forgive me, God. And worse than that, it seems like Jonah says he's partially responsible for his own saving, doesn't it? It's full of self-righteousness, how he prayed at just the right time and with just the right way. And the Lord heard his cry. This may sound like a psalm of thanksgiving from rescue, but if David was in Jonah's position, surely it would sound like Psalm 32, right? Psalm 32 says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged you, God. No, it says this, then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover up my iniquity. For I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, Lord, forgave my sin. Therefore, let the faithful pray to God. That's how you call out to God. When you recognize that you have gone down, 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 down into the depths of the sea. That's a man after God's own heart. But where's Jonah's heart? Well, look again at verse 8. Those that cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You know, for me here, and you've got to decide for yourself, but for me here, Jonah is, in the midst of his prayer, it's a passage of entitlement there. Jonah's life is more deserving of God's grace than others who turn to idols. It's the same heart that he had when he was running away from God at the start in chapter 1. There are those that deserve God's grace and those that don't. It's entitlement from Jonah. I'm good, they are bad. But here's the incredible irony that runs through the book of Jonah, which is everybody seems to receive and understands God's grace except Jonah. Look at the sailors at the end of chapter 1 there, in verse 14. Please, Lord, the sailors cry, the covenant name of Yahweh. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And they made vows to the Lord. They turn from their idols, and they fear and worship God. They get God's grace. The Ninevites next week confess and turn from their idols and their great wickedness, and they receive God's grace. God's grace is all over this book, to the sailors, to the Ninevites next week. And here he saves Jonah from the spiraling descent to death. He extends to Jonah undeserved welcome and hospitality. And yet, as we are hearing Jonah's prayer, does it read like somebody whose life has been changed forever? You see, for me, to read this as a song of praise and thanksgiving doesn't seem to fit in line with what we've seen in Jonah in chapter 1 up until this point. And in the next chapters, in chapters 3 and chapters 4 as well, spoiler alert, after Jonah goes to Nineveh and God's grace is delivered, chapter 4, Jonah shows us he ain't too happy about this from God. Verse 2 in chapter 4, have a look over it, basically says, God, I knew this would happen. I knew you would pour out your grace because you are so compassionate and gracious and abounding in love. Can I die now? What? Come on, I'd rather die than see that lot saved. Rather than being a hero, as he's often portrayed in the children's Bibles, Jonah seems to me to be a man who honors God with his lips, and yet his heart is far away from him. Rather than being an example to be followed, we're warned rather not to be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. See, Jonah shows us that even a prophet of God, a spokesperson for God, can be just as in the dark about God's grace than the most wicked and vile people in all the earth. And the striking thing is, if you go and read about Jonah in 2 Kings, you'll see God used Jonah mightily for his purposes. And Jonah knows the right words to say in a worship context, doesn't he? And he says them beautifully, and he says them impressively. And we see that before us. But here's the thing that sort of puts the nail in the coffin for me. What happens in verse 10? How does God feel about Jonah's words? He vomits Jonah out of the fish. He vomits him out of the fish. That is not a pleasant re-entry onto dry land, is it? He isn't spat out. The fish doesn't open his mouth and roll down its tongue like a cartoon for Jonah to gently walk out onto dry land. No. The fish paints the shoreline with Jonah. It's the same word that God says of Moab. In Jeremiah 48, let her wallow in vomit as an object's ridicule for having defied the Lord. Which seems to look a lot like Jonah, lying there on the beach, covered in fish vomit. God has heard all Jonah has said, and it's made him sick. Jonah is covered in fish, bile, and stinking. He's soaking wet. He's hungry. No doubt the light is hurting his eyes. He spent 3 days and nights inside the dark fish belly, slowly being digested. And Jonah's rebirth sounds like it wouldn't be out of a place in a horror movie, right? And he gets up and he goes to Nineveh and he does what he's commanded to do. Let me ask again. As Jonah leaves the shoreline, is he really changed? Maybe you think I've been harsh on Jonah today. But it seems to me, and I think it becomes clearer as we read on through the rest of Jonah, that although he knows in his head that God is his Savior, his heart still believes he knows best. He's not submitted to God as his Lord. But such is the grace of God that he wants to work on this wayward prophet's heart. And throughout this experience and in the next chapters, we'll see that God wants Jonah to have a deeper understanding of who he is, a deeper understanding of his amazing grace and hospitality. He's freely extended him. The end of Jonah, we're left on a cliffhanger, much like the older son in Luke. Sat on the steps outside of the party that's happening from God's amazing grace. We don't know how Jonah responds. You see, as bad a prophet as Jonah seems to be, the good news is he points us to a better one. See, Jesus is the better Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a big fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the grave also. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, to see Jesus is the better Jonah. Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Did you hear Jesus being the better Jonah? Did you see Jesus goes down, down, down? Unlike Jonah, not because of any sin of his own, but following the heart of the Father, who looked upon our wayward souls and sent Jesus, his one and only Son, in love to rescue us. And Jesus took up the call to go to Nineveh. He took up the call to go to us. And Jesus goes down from heaven and down to humanity and down to the cross and down to the grave. Never once sinning, but instead taking on our sin. And unlike Jonah, whose prayer is full of self-righteousness and vain declarations of the things that he's done and will do, Jesus, who had every single right to say he was sinless, who had every right to praise his own works instead prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Unlike Jonah, who sinks to the depths and feels like God has removed him from his presence, Jesus knows what it is truly like for the Father to turn his face away. As on the cross he cries, "Why have you forsaken me?" Unlike Jonah, we're not left wondering about the condition of Jesus' heart as he looks down from the cross and with all compassion and grace says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Unlike Jonah, who is vomited out into dry land, after 3 days and three nights, Jesus rises triumphantly from the grave. He doesn't walk out like the living dead. No, Jesus walks out gloriously from the tomb. He's exalted to the highest place and given a name above every name, that at his name every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the better Jonah. We, however, are just like Jonah. Our sin has sunk us to the bottom of the ocean. But God, in his amazing grace, has rescued us. He's reached into the depths and pulled us out, offered his cosmic hospitality to us. He's invited us in, all the way in, into his heart, into his home, into his family. He's lifted us from the realm of the dead. We have received salvation from the Lord. We have received salvation from the better Jonah, who went to the depths for our sake to set us free. As we look at the life of Jonah, here's a question for us. How will we respond to God's grace? How will we respond to God's grace? See, the surprising thing about this passage is that if Jonah, a prophet from God, a man used mightily by God, can get it wrong, so can we. Will we come to Sunday mornings and Bible studies and sing praises and pray prayers, say the right things, but have hearts that are far from Jesus? Well, we want God to save us, but think, if he could just get on and do that, but then give me the reins back on my life, that would be great, thanks. Well, we, like Jonah, think, well, I'm the one who responded to God. I'm the one who prayed to God. I'm the one who prayed the right prayers at the right time. Well, we think that we're the heroes of our salvation. Will we think, like Jonah, well, at least I'm better than those that worship idols? At least I'm better than those people over there? At least I'm better than those stuck in addiction? Look at me, God. I praised your name this morning. Will we be like Jonah? The example of Jonah shows us that when God calls us to go and tell the gospel, our hearts will be examined. I doubt anyone would have thought that Jonah, the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God, had these heart issues, that this was going on in his heart. But it's in the missional call from God that his heart is exposed. And so as we receive the missional call from God to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, our family, the community around us, and so on, we should expect that our understanding of grace is challenged. We should expect that our pride is challenged. We should expect that our entitlement is challenged. We should expect that the question of who is in control of our lives is challenged. We should expect that the sin in our lives will have a light shone upon it. And as our hearts are exposed and God's amazing grace reaches down to meet us, how will each of us respond to that grace? Will we respond like Jonah, or will we go deeper? Will we go deeper of being in awe of God's amazing grace? That he would welcome me all the way in. Me who doesn't want to go. Me who doesn't think that they deserve anything. They wronged me. They make fun of Christianity. Will we go deeper in being in awe of God's amazing grace? The amazing grace that he's shown us, that's better than what Jonah received, because we've received it from a better Jonah. And find in the hospitality of God a remedy for all of our sin and for our hearts to be changed. I'm going to take a moment just to reflect on what we've seen in this passage. And the band can come up and just be ready to play. That'd be great. But we're going to take a moment to reflect. So let's just take a moment of silence.
Jesus is the better Jonah.
He went down because of our sin and not his own, but who was raised triumphantly from the grave and extends now his hospitality to all who would trust in him. Father, in our response to that amazing grace, save us, Lord. Save us from pride, save us from entitlement, save us from thinking that we're more deserving than anyone else of your grace. Save us from cheapening your grace. Save us from not being eternally grateful for your unmerited kindness that you have lavished upon us. Save us, Lord, we pray, from paying lip service to you whilst having hearts that are far away from you. Amen.